undoubtedly, the statutes and the values that our avot, our forefathers, represent and taught us is clearly, or are clearly, the lessons that we learn in these past few weeks and the coming weeks in the parashiyot, HaShavua. The portions that we read reveal to us the very fundamentals and basic elements of what it means to be a successful Jew vis-a-vis the behavior of our forefathers and foremothers. And what's interesting is that in Parshat Chayisara, the Torah reveals also a fundamental, but it chooses to do so via a very unexpected source. Avram, from the beginning of the onset of the Parsha, is confronted with burying his beloved Sarah Imenu. And at that time, after he takes care of Kavod HaMeit, of ensuring the purchase of Marat HaMachpelah, he moves on. Avram is prepared to plan for the future. And what's interesting is that the Torah dedicates a tremendous amount of detail and description to what this future means. Avram is now preparing to pair his son Yitzchak, what we call Shiduchim. And the Torah delineates very, very specified manner, many psukim that are dedicated not only to Avram's instructions to Eliezer, his servant, his trusted servant, to find the right shidduch pair for his son Yitzchak. The Torah says in Perek Chof David at the very beginning, "Vayomer Avram el Avdo, Zikan Beito, Hamoshel B'chol Asher Lo." Description of Eliezer, Simnayet Chatachat Yerechi, who makes him swear, "Vashpiacha Ba'Hashem Elokei Hashamayim, Ki El Arsi Ve'El Malalti Teilech." He tells him specifically where to go, what kind of girls he should choose, from which nation he should decide to take from for his son Yitzchak. "Vayomer Elav Avraham, Yishamer Lecha Pen Tashivet Bnei Shama." Be careful not to allow my son, not to make any kind of agreement or pact by which my son Yitzchak would have to return to foreign land. And then the Torah continues, "Vayasem Ha'Eved Et Yado Tachat Yerech Avraham Adonav." It tells us that Eliezer indeed concedes to what Avram requests. He is loyal, he is subservient to his master's instructions. But the Torah continues, "Vayikach Ha'Eved," Pasuk Yud, "Atarag Malin," tells us that Eliezer prepared himself, what he took exactly. And then of course we know the whole story, many psukim, which tell us about Eliezer's confrontation, both with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Tanai, this condition that he makes with Hashem, and Hashem sends him Rivka, and he engages in conversation with Rivka until eventually she reveals, based on her behavior and offering water both to the Eved, to the Eliezer, and to the Gmalim, to the camels, that she clearly is the chosen one for Yitzchak, based on her humane, decent, sensitive behavior. Why then does the Torah offer such detailed description to this entire parasha? So much so, more psukim than we would have in Akedat Yitzchak, the monumental event by which Avram clearly demonstrates that he is subservient to his Creator, by which the covenant between the Jewish people and HaKadosh Baruch Hu is cemented. Here, in this parsha of Shiduchim, of the pair between Yitzchak and Rivka, the Torah dedicates a tremendous amount of ink to this particular story. Why is that? And there is a very, very important and focal Rashi in Perek Chof Dalet Pasuk Mem Bet. Rashi comments as follows: "Va'avo hayom el ha'ayin va'omar Hashem Elokei Adoni Avraham yeshchana matzliach darki asher anochi holech aleha." Eliezer the Eved proclaims, "May HaKadosh Baruch Hu help me succeed in this endeavor in finding the pair for my master's son." Says Rashi as follows, "Amar Rabbi Acha, Yofeh Sichatan Shel Avdei Avot Lifnei HaMakom, great are the words of servants of Hashem," namely Eliezer in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu more mitoratam shel benim, more than the Torah itself, the learning itself of the children. Why? Sharei parsha shel Eliezer k'tula b'Torah v'harbe gufei Torah lo nitnu ela b'remiza. Said Rashi, why? How do we see that the words of Eliezer are greater or given more credence than the actions, the limud Torah of the people themselves? Because the Torah dedicates a tremendous amount of detail to this particular story, and there are events that took place in the time of the Avot which clearly reveal a direct study of the Torah, but they are not necessarily mentioned, certainly not with such specifics as would have it this story of Eliezer. This Rashi is so important, because what Rashi is doing is describing for us, Rabotai, the formula for success in Jewish living. Let us understand, says Rashi, that the Torah is not limited to merely a learning experience. The Torah cannot be seen as an intellectual exercise. As a matter of fact, the moment that the Torah is seen as such, we would say that it is really deemed unsuccessful. The success of Torah is revealed in the methods by which we incorporate what we learn and by which we practice and practically adapt that which we learn to our everyday lives. Therefore, the Torah demonstrates to us, Eliezer must have studied Torah with Avram. Avram must have studied Torah undoubtedly with a tremendous amount of intensity. But Eliezer at this juncture takes Torah and practically applies the principles not only of Avram, his master, but his master Elohim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu kevyachol, and he translates that learning into practicality. That, my friends, is Torah. Torah is living, not merely learning. And that is why it says in the Pasuk, Ki hem chayeinu va'orech yameinu uvahem nehgeh yomam v'layla. First it says, Ki hem chayeinu va'orech yameinu. The most important part, an element, component of Torah is Ki hem chayeinu va'orech yameinu. It is the derech, the way by which we subscribe to practically applying the Torah to our daily lives. Chayeinu v'orech yameinu, our everyday endeavors. And then it says, ubahem ye'negeh yomam v'layla. Yes, one is expected to learn, but understand that the primary focus of learning has to be l'lmod al menat la'asot, to learn for the sake of incorporating those values into our lives on a practical level. When the Torah is seen as an intellectual exercise, then we certainly have not been successful in accentuating the primary focus of the Torah's purpose. I myself teach, interestingly enough, in the Yeshivat Hezder of Kiryat Gat, which is an affiliate of the branch of institutions of Sderot Israel. All of you are familiar, I'm sure, with what's going on in Sderot. The Qassam rockets, which are constantly falling on our heads over there, threatening our very lives on a daily basis. And I remind my students that they have to be strong. And what is most impressive, and I tell them this constantly, here are Talmidei Yeshiva, students who study in Yeshiva, but who eventually will go out to serve in Tzahal, in the Israeli army. They are dedicated to contributing and to furthering the existence of Eretz Yisrael and Israeli society. Their greatness is that they are not only learning in the Beit Midrash, but they are taking that learning and incorporating and instilling their values into something so crucial, so important, such that protecting protecting and preserving society of our homeland of Eretz Yisrael. It is the greatest opportunity, I tell them, to translate lilmod, their limud, their learning, al menat la'asot, on the condition of performing. What a wonderful endeavor to be involved in such a Kiddush Hashem. Many of them, in fact, demand or insist when they come to the army that they want to serve in units where there are specifically chayalim, soldiers who are not dati, who are not religious. Why? Because they, as religious young men, understand the importance of demonstrating to others what it means to be mekadesh Hashem in public, what it means to upstand values and to demand and not compromise certain morals and ethics that they represent as religious Jews. They understand the Kiddush Hashem, the impact they can have on the people around them based on their behavior that they have learned from the Torah and can now translate practically. Some would regard this type of behavior or approach as risky. But let us understand, Rabbi Shai, Eliezer Eben Avram also made a tnai. He also made a condition. He said, whatever HaKadosh Baruch Hu sends me, the first person who comes along or girl who comes along and offers to feed or give me water and my camels water, that is the girl who I want to take for my son, for Avram's son Yitzchak. That was also risky. And yet there was a great deal of altruism and bravery in what Eliezer did, and certainly in what our soldiers, our young men, demonstrate in yeshiva and otherwise. This theme permeates in the parsha and adds an additional feature to what we see within the context of the story as we move along. The Torah tells us in Perek Chof Dalet Pasuk Yud Zayin, and the Gemara says, Shalosha Bikshu Shalo Kehogen Ve'anu Lehem Kehogen. Eliezer made a mistake in offering this condition about finding this maiden, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu sent him the proper response. He gave him a girl who indeed would live up to the details that were described by Avram. And it says, interestingly enough, Perek Chof Dalet Pasuk Yud Zayin, Vayoret Ha'Eved Likrata. Eliezer sees Rivka and he runs to her. Vayomer Hadmi'ini Na Me'at Mayim Mikadech. Can you offer me some water from your flask? Vatomer Shtei Adoni. She gives him to drink first. Vatemaher Vatoret Kada Al Yada Vatashteu. The Torah details a description of how she feeds Eliezer or gives Eliezer a drink. Vatechala hashkoto. She finishes giving him water. Vatomer gam legmalecha eshal. And she offers to the gmalim, to the camels as well. Many of the mafarshim, the commentators, ask the following question. According to the Gemara, there seems to be a chiyuv, an obligation for one to feed his animals first, and only then to partake from food and supplication. As the Torah says, Venatati Esev Besadcha Livem Techa. First we give the Esev Besadcha, the produce from the field, Livem Techa, to your animals. And then it says, Hadar Hu Dichtiv Ve'achalta Vesavata. Then you are allowed to partake and to eat. Why then did Rivka behave otherwise? Her behavior seems to contradict the clear directive of the Gemara. She gave to Eliezer first and then to his animals. The Magen Avraham in the Shulchan Aruch says an interesting halakha, which I think has a very poignant philosophical point that all of us must learn from. The Magen Avraham says, this halacha requirement of serving animals first is only with regards to food, but with regards to water, to drinking, man always comes first. From this insight, insight, there is a tremendous understanding that is revealed here by the Magen Avraham. The Torah is a living Torah, as we said. There is no question that the Torah requires of us to be humane and to be decent. But let us appreciate that that behavior is reciprocal. Part of living with dignity is being dignified and being decent to none other than ourselves. The Torah does not expect us to endanger our existence. And therefore what the Magen Avraham is telling us is yes, we have to be humane, we have to be sensitive to others, we have to be kind to others, but not at the expense of risking our own existence. And therefore water goes first to mankind and then to the animals. Rivka Imenu demonstrates to us that part of living the Torah experience is being able to say, the buck stops here. I'm decent, I'm kind, but I also have an understanding of what it means to regard highly human existence. And I will not endanger Eliezer's life or Eliezer's discomfort for the sake of giving water first to the camels. This is a very vital lesson that we learn, particularly at this time in what's going on in Eretz Yisrael. Prime Minister Ehud Olmert is prepared to undergo negotiations with Abu Mazen, with Abbas, regarding Yerushalayim. He's prepared to divide Yerushalayim, something which he swore in his campaign that he would never consider. And I won't even go into the absurdity which reveals such weakness of both the Prime Minister and the government, which unfortunately we are so accustomed to. But there are certain principles that ensure human existence that we cannot compromise, that grow into the absurd and the ludicrous, as opposed to being kind and searching for a totally false concept of peace. This past week, as a result of the Qassam rockets constantly haunting the town of Sderot in Eretz Israel, there was an attempt by the Israeli government, the defense minister Ehud Barak, to say that there would be a cutoff of electricity and a power supply cut that would be impinged upon the territories of Gaza to teach them a lesson. But interestingly enough, and I read you from an article called No Security, No Power, that is not what the Israeli government called it. On Thursday, Defense Minister Ehud Barak gave the go-ahead to gradually reduce the provision of Israeli power and other supplies to Gaza. There was even talk about imposing blackouts for several hours a night in response to rockets fired from Gaza at Israeli civilian targets. Yet the government bent over backwards to stress that none of the above should be regarded as retaliatory, lest Israel be accused of collective punishment. Hence Israel, official Israel, portrays its threat to Gaza's power supply as a continuation of Israel's disengagement from the Strip. We all know that according to the agreement which was reached with the Palestinian Authority, it's not even allowed to disengage anymore from Gaza. That term no longer exists. Israel directly supplies most of Gaza's electricity. Moreover, Gazans frequently and brazenly fire on the very Ashkelon power plant that provides their electricity. That electricity is used, among other purposes, to power Qassam rocket production. There's little doubt that no other sovereign state would resign itself to a situation in which it is forced to power the production of hardware and munitions geared to destroy the very facilities in which said power is generated. Yet such submissive forbearance is precisely what is demanded of Israel. Hence little purpose is served by hiding behind continuing disengagement terminology. equivocations and euphemisms imply admission of guilt. Israel should not undercut its own case with superfluous apologetics. It is much more effective to tell it like it is and clearly affirm that this country's right to self-defense are not less legitimate or inferior than others. Our obligation to live our lives as Torah Jews is to nurture what is conducive not only to kindness, humanity, but to our own furthering of development, our own nurturing of progress. If we don't do so, an extremely dangerous, and of course it can be life-threatening, to the principle of living, Torah, becomes compromised. You say in the Pasuk, Eitz Chaim hi, lemachadikim ba, v'tomchei ha-meushar. The Torah is a tree of life. For who? Lemachadikim ba. Those who are strong. Those who stand fast in principles. Those who are not willing to compromise, chalila, the lives of the very people who live the principles of what allows ourselves to call ourselves a Jewish nation. The tree of life is both a lifestyle and a preservation of life. If we fully appreciate this concept and we embrace sensitivity, humanity, but we also understand what our forefathers understood would ensure our survival, these are the components to success and what Amir Tzashem will allow us to arrive at a safe and healthy Israel, a safe and healthy Jewish nation, and Amir Tzashem bring progress towards the Biat Goel Tzedek b'mheira b'yameinu. Amen. Shabbat Shalom. Parashat Chayisara, what we can discuss around the Shabbat table, Avram is insistent on purchasing Ma'arat HaMachpelah for the burial place of his wife Sarah. Why was it so important for Avram at the time, prior to our time, when our forefathers and foremothers are now buried in Ma'arat HaMachpelah, but during Avram's time, that was not done yet? Why is it so important for Avram to purchase this particular land to bury Sarah Imenu? Shabbat Shalom.